Let's sing yet number 112. I trust this song, the message of this song is why you came here tonight, why you're here, for a closer walk with God. I think that's each one of our heart's desire here tonight. Let's sing this prayerfully as we prepare for the service. Number 112.
I've been encouraged by the Word of God as it's been presented to us from evening to evening so far. I believe that God will continue to honor that Word and to have it poured out and preached this evening and the rest of our gathering here. I would like for us to open our Bibles to Psalm 103, where I have a few things that stand out, especially to me as I read over this and pondered on this and prepared for this these few moments here. Several announcements. Please turn your phones off. Prayer meeting is here at the tent beginning at 6:15 each evening. And if you'd like to, if you can't make it at 6:15 and you're a little late, that's fine. Just come when you can and feel free to join into the prayer in the groups behind me here. And also a prayer meeting here Saturday morning at 6 o'clock. I encourage you to keep track of your children after the service, and especially to children and adults, if you would fellowship on the south side of the tent, that's to my right, that would be preferable to honor the proximity to the neighbors here on the north side. You're also encouraged to bring water bottles as needed. On Wednesday evening of this week, we'll be lifting an offering, a love offering for Pablo. And you're encouraged to be reminded of that and to prepare for that as you feel led. I've been blessed by the theme of the sermons and the fact that we are commanded in Scripture to love God. 1 John tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. As believers, we need to come to an understanding that we're not believers, we're not saved because we got into some sort of good position and God picked us. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How amazing is that? So here in Psalm 103, we have some of these same ideas projected to us and presented to us, how that God is a God who is gracious, He is a God who understands, He is a God who is compassionate, He is a God who is a Father, a God who created us. And since He is our Creator, He knows a thing or two about us. I hesitate to pick out just a couple of verses here, but for the sake of time, that's exactly what we're going to do. I'd especially like to talk about God being our forgiver and our healer in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That's special. You know, in the medicine world today, the medical field, they can do a pretty good job of bringing certain kinds of comforts and healings to us, but God heals all of our wounds, all of our hurts. The test is for us to bring them to Him. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord. If He would have, none of us would be here. Not a single one of us have gotten what we deserve. Verse 11, 12, and 13, there's the little word so that I'd like to call attention to. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth or understandeth his children, so the Lord pitieth those that fear Him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I'm encouraged by that. God, omnipotent, all-powerful, everything that we are not, and the level...
We'll be coming back to the second part later this week. We haven't gotten there yet. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is part of the whole package. But I was just, as we sang the song, the theme song about God and who He is and how He created everything and set the boundaries of the earth and the sky, how He made us and all the rights He has over us, just impresses me again. Why would we not love Him if He made us? Why would we not worship Him if He is so much greater than we are? And why would we not bow down before Him and obey Him? I'm going to tell you something that happened some couple years ago that might startle you. I hope it won't scare you. I hope you won't walk off. But a brother told me, wanted to ask me the question. He said, Pablo, why do you go to the States every year to preach to those people? They don't change. They won't change. I have this little agreement with my church that I won't go to the States more than once a year. I do evangelistic work down in Nicaragua. I was ordained as an evangelist for Nicaragua. So we give priority to the churches down there. And this brother just point blank asked me one day, said, why are you going to the States? They won't change. Then I said something like this. I want to see what you think of my answer. I said, well, it's probably pretty hard to think that whole congregations are going to change and going to make some real drastic changes because a little preacher comes up from Hillbilly. From Nicaragua comes up there and preaches at him. But I said, I hope I could make a difference in individual lives. And surely there would be somebody there that will open his heart and listen and change. The other day I got an email from a bishop brother in a church where I had meetings a couple years ago. Actually, it was last year. And in his email, he asked me, "Pablo, do you still have that house up on the hill that's empty?" After my son married, well, actually before he married, he built a nice house on the hilltop behind our home. And when he married, he moved in there and lived there for a year and a half. And then the Lord called him to a place called Zapotecum, which is a mission in the outback. And he left that mansion. For Nicaragua, it's a mansion. And he moved back in there. Now the house sits there and we use it for company. So that's where we'll stick you when you come. He said, "Do you still have that house available up there on the hill?" And I emailed back, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, look, we're thinking about taking you seriously in what you preached when you were here about a church needing to have an outreach. And we would like to train some young families and send them down there into a mission situation, and that they be trained and learn the language and learn about how to do missions, and then we can send them out." I said, "Praise the Lord. Somebody was listening. Somebody was listening. I'm not sure what I was going to work out yet. But that's exactly what I had suggested. Every family needs a baby. My oldest son is not here tonight. They've been married now for 2.5 years, and they don't have any children. And that's hard for them. You know how that would be, I guess. Every family needs a child, many children. Every church needs a baby, needs an outreach. Those are the things I had been talking about. So somebody was listening. So tonight, would you help prove that brother's wrong? That the people in Pennsylvania will never change? Let's get back where we were the other evening with the children's story. The other morning. Some of you weren't here, but we had the story of that little, of the Samaritan, the man that had leprosy. And Jesus healed those 10 lepers, and 9 of them didn't appreciate very much what happened. We thought maybe they became Jesus' promoters. And they all ran in one direction toward the priest's house. But there was one, it was a Samaritan. He ran the other way as hard as he could and forgot about the priest. He didn't need to go to the priest. He was healed and he knew he was healed. And he knew who healed him. And he ran back and he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus. And we just imagine him there, bowing down his head down on the feet of Jesus and clutching those ankles and just, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And when we had this for devotions as a family, God touched our hearts and we just sat around the table there and, "How could we say thank you, Jesus? How could we?" We just desired to rise up and do something to say thank you, Jesus. And we did it with our mouths. But God wants us to do it with our lips and also with our lives. And in the many reasons, in the many ways that God wants us to say thank you, one of the main ones is obedience. I'd like to talk about that tonight. One of the best ways is to say, "Yes, Lord." You know, we talked about it last evening. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." When the vision said, "Rise up, kill, and eat," and he saw all those creatures in that sheet that was hanging down there, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." That is a terrible contradiction, because you cannot say that. Because Lord means yes. Lord means you're my boss. You're my owner. You're the great God of heaven. And I'm here to do whatever you say because I'm just a little creature of the earth. That respect, that submission to authority is a direct result of love. You cannot say not. You cannot say no, Lord. But how many times in many, many areas of our lives are we saying no, Lord? We go to church and say Lord, and we say Lord, and we say Lord. But in some areas of our lives, we might be saying no. A direct result of returning the love that God gave us. Remember that we talked about how great His love is? How wonderful, how marvelous, because it reached all the way down here and touches us. Our reasonable service is turn around and say, yes, Lord. Yes. Or just say, Lord. That's all it means. That's what it means. And if you notice, Jesus said that different times in the scripture in John 14:15, just a little verse, real little, but very, very important. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, could anybody speak any clearer than that? If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. Listen to this. This is the love of God. The essence of me loving God is that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. We talked about that. You know, the commandments of Jesus, there are a whole bunch of them. Somebody made a study and they said there's 600 commandments in the New Testament. And people, when you talk about commandments, people just start shivering and they just squirm. Oh, I don't want to obey. It's just not really in the mod today to talk about obedience. You talk about obedience, you're becoming legalistic. You're just some old traditional Mennonite. Now, I'm not in favor of being just an old traditional Mennonite. Don't get me wrong. But somebody is interested in your obedience. The song says, answer, is it yes or no? God gave us freedom of choice, but it's time we make up our minds if we will obey Him or not. And that's why way back in the beginning, God said in Leviticus 20:26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people. Wow. Separated him from the other people. What's the difference? That you should be mine. The difference is between the, at that time, Israel and the pagan world was simply Israel obeyed God and the others didn't. Well, Israel was supposed to. They didn't always do it either. But can you hear that voice booming down through the ages, all the way through the Old Testament, coming down into the New? It hasn't changed a bit. No, we're not asked to obey most of the commandments of the Old Testament because they were fulfilled. But we are asked to obey the commandments in the New and the ones in the Old that are reconfirmed in the New. So we say, I want to be a Christian. I really want to be part of that social group, but I just am not interested in becoming a legalist and having to obey all those rules. Now, I'm not talking tonight about church rules. That's another subject I'm not talking about necessarily. Although the church rules can be a picture of where your heart is at as far as obedience, definitely. So now tonight, after having listened to the messages before, we've gotten rid of our idols. We brought the ark in. God is in our heart and He's cleansed us and we're full of peace. But this is just the beginning. Now it's time to rise up and walk with Jesus. Now it's time to rise up and change. Now it's time to rise up and become like Him. Now it's time to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. It's not over with. It's just the beginning. And we're all so human, and we all know, if we're honest, that we don't just change overnight. I remember when I was converted. Some of you read the book. I did a very foolish thing. The night after I was converted, I walked out of the church house, and my tongue was so used to saying bad words that I walked out and I raised up my hands to heaven and I said a curse word. Just expressing my feelings, it just came out like it did before. That sounds terrible. But there was a big difference. Before, I would have just laughed it off and done it again. But I remember it smote my heart when I did it. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I mean, here I'm just just born again. And I walked out and I didn't say it loud, just, you know, like under my breath. But God heard my heart. I remember months going by. And when I would, like, for example, hit my thumb with a hammer, I'd say a bad word. And I prayed about it. And I sought God's face. And like I told you, you know, I'd read the Bible. I was excited about reading the Bible. And that's what the message is about tonight. Get excited about reading the Bible. Get excited about changing. And I wanted to change. And I remember when I'd hit my thumb with a hammer, or I'd be out working with barbed wire and I'd get scratched by barbed wire. And then I'd say half of the word. And I thought, well, at least I'm gaining a little ground. Then I remember for months and maybe years, I wouldn't say the word, but it would come to my mind. I don't know how many years later, when I'd still abruptly was hurt or surprised that I was so used to swearing that the swear word came to my mind. Oh my. I remember thinking, you know, I want to get rid of that. And now it's been years that when I hit my thumb with a hammer, I say hallelujah. I don't even remember the swear word. I don't even think of it. But you know what? That's been many years ago, and the Lord is still dealing with me. Guess what he's talking to me about? My eating habits. I'll be honest with you. He's been working on me today. He's been working on me today as I prepared for this message. You know, I'm sure you do, the doctrine of obedience is slipping out the back door. And the majority of what we call Christian churches, the doctrine of obedience is walking out the back door. And all of a sudden, it's not important if you obey God or not in what is written in Scripture. Because God is that God of love. Yes, amen, he is. But we also remembered the other evening that he is a God of fear. He is an angry God, and he's angry at sin, and he's angry at disobedience. To me, disobedience is the most ridiculous thing, simply because, and I do it too. I do it too. I argue with God sometimes. I tell him that I think I could, you know, sometimes my ideas are better. I find myself arguing with him. Lord, why do you make it that the skinny men can eat so much? They eat twice as much as I do. And I'm the one that gets fat. We argue with God. Why would we argue with God if he made us? Why would we turn around and even think about challenging him on the issues that he speaks out on? And if we're honest, if we come to the scripture humbly, and we love the Lord with all our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength, it just all makes sense. He knows what's best. He always does. And if there's a commandment in the Bible, in the New Testament, that is for us, mark it down. It's there for a reason. And the quicker we can accept that, and the quicker we can love Jesus back by doing it voluntarily and joyfully, the better off it is for us. You know, the Bible is pretty clear. Now, there's some things in Revelations I don't understand. I don't even claim to understand them. But you know, there's a lot in Revelations I do understand. And I think the problem in the scripture is not the things that we don't understand. It's the things that we understand, but we don't want to obey. That's our problem. That's the problem today. We forget who God is, and that when he said something in scripture, he meant it. We face that down there with our dear neighbors. We have neighbors that come from a different church than we do, and I'm not saying we're better than they are. I'm not saying that they're not going to heaven. That's up to God. That's not my job to go around deciding who's going to heaven and who isn't. That's just not my job. My job is to keep my life straight and my family and the church I'm a part of. We work together and we seek God's face and we decide we want to obey him and we decide what that means. But I often speak to them, and one of the things I often bring up with some of these movements down there where the women have left the rightful place according to Scripture, and they get up behind the pulpit and they preach, and sometimes they preach more than the ministers, than the men. And I asked them just a real gentle question. I'll say, my friend, is there any teaching in the Bible that is more clear and straightforward than where it says that women should not preach? They should be quiet. They shouldn't be up there teaching. That's not their job. Their job is totally different. Their job is very important. And pray you, I wouldn't want to say that the men's job is more important than the women, because you know what the world would be like if there'd be no women. Praise the Lord for the women. Their part is so important. And a happy woman is the woman that obeys the Bible. A happy woman is that when he puts her head down on the feet of Jesus and says, I love you, and then gets up and submits to her husband and lets the church, the men, go ahead with leadership. That's what the Bible says, and the quicker the woman can do that, the better off she is, and that's what the head covering is all about. Publicly saying, I voluntarily accept the job that God gave me. But then men, before we be too hard on them, God tells us to love our women, to love our wives, to lift them up, to honor them, to show them that we care and love them like Jesus loved the church. Oh, what teaching is so clear. But more and more, it's switching, everything's switching. Like I said the other day, the lady that was talking to my friend in Nicaragua, they say it's a woman's world and the women run the world. Well, that might be true. One brother called me aside after the meeting the other day and said, oh no, it was when I was sharing with in Virginia. He called me aside and he said, you know what? There is a lot of truth in that statement, and it's not supposed to be that way, but if you want to know it, that lady is not that far off. But does that change God? Does that change the scripture? Does that change his message? Not a bit. But all of a sudden, when I speak to these friends of mine in Waslala, they just kind of grin. Well, you know, God's not good. You preacher, you're getting carried away. God's not going to send anybody to hell because, these little things. When it really boils down to it, a lot of people feel that the commandments in the New Testament are just kind of, if you want to do them, you may, and if not, it might be better if you would, but it's not a big deal if you don't, But is that the kind of God we're serving? A God that would say this and then turn around and grin and say, if you want to do it, you may, if you don't have to. Is that the God we're serving? One time a friend asked me, do we have to obey God? And I've thought that thing a little bit. I've went back and forth and I kind of go around in circles, but I've decided that we don't have to, we want to. First of all, we want to. If I have been born again and I have met up with Jesus and I love God with all my heart, with all my soul and all my mind and strength, then all my soul and all my heart and all my mind and all my strength are going to be dedicated to obeying my master. There's no other way around it, if you're going to call him master. But do you have to? Well, no, I guess you don't have to. Because God gave you freedom of choice. You don't have to obey him. That's what our theme song says. The oxen obey him, the sheep obey him, but the humans, a lot of them don't. So it is, in a way, up to you. But just remember this. The law is there. God's commandments are there. It's like your daddy. Your daddy tells you to do something, or he has rules in his home. You can obey them voluntarily. It'd be beautiful if you do, son, daughter. But even if you don't want to, you better would. They're there. That's the rules. That's the way it is. And your daddy might change, but God doesn't. So, do we have to obey God or not? Well, I think we can answer that by voluntarily obeying him, and not so we don't have to. But even if we don't want to, the law is still there. And every knee shall bow, and someday everybody will bow down and submit their hearts to the Lord and recognize him. So in that sense, yes, Jesus, God, must be obeyed. That's just the kind of God he is. And we are not gods. We are not lords. We are followers. We are Christians. The main thing I want to say tonight, if you don't want to obey God, it's up to you. But then don't go around saying you love him. Just don't say you love him if you're not going to obey him. And don't dare start thinking that God would be unfair to hold you guilty if you disobey. I'd like to recommend a little recipe that I found for change in my heart. And I would like to again make this personal, each one of us, look in our own hearts, look at the scriptures. As you notice, I'm just focusing on the Christians. Seems like the Lord wants to speak to us first. Revival starts when the Christians obey God. Love God with all their hearts. Starts with the preachers. Somebody mentioned this evening before the service we were talking about, who starts revival? Okay, often it starts by the young people. Then I corrected the brother up here publicly and I said, it should start with the fathers. And he said, you know what? It should start with the preachers. So that's why God is speaking to me tonight. Doesn't matter who starts it, but let's get it going. Revival, change. We need to get interested in change. And I'd like to recommend a little recipe. Ephesians 5, 25, 26 says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it with the washing of water by the word. Now, some of you have read the new book I wrote called Death of a Saloon. And the story is is big, and I'm not going to go into it tonight, but a little lady that was so wicked and owned a bar, and her family were moonshiners, and she'd sing songs to the devil and get drunk. And many years later, when I meet her and I know her, I'd never imagined what kind of woman she had been. Because every time you came into her presence, you were in the presence of a saint. Such a beautiful woman. Such a testimony. And if you read the book, The Secret Lies in the Introduction, that woman read her Bible and read her Bible. And not when I first went to interview her, my brother is her pastor, and he told me, his daughter told me, how much she reads the Bible. And I knew she was 96 years old. I knew her personally. I'd met her, and she had these glasses, were so thick. And I knew she'd only went to school a couple years, and I figured, you know, she'd read, but she'd read the Bible all the way through, and she was going through it again. And I just kind of, I laughed and to my cousin and to, I mean, to my niece and to my brother, and, you know, how in the world could she wade through Leviticus? But then we went to visit her, and there was her Bible on a chair with the glasses on top, and here's this saintly woman that I know, that I had known for several years, but I'd known nothing of her past until now that they sent me to get her story. So I'm sitting there, and I just, on the spur of the moment, I said, well, what did you read this morning? So she said, I read about, I forget the name of that lady. That lady, I called her Eve. And then her daughter came in and said, you're talking about Sarah. Oh, yes. And I had already noticed that her Bible was laying open where it says, God promises Abraham a son. And I'm just, you know, grinning, you know. She read the Bible this morning. I wonder what she remembers, you know. 96 years old. And then she said, yeah, I called that lady Eve, and it's Sarah. I'm so forgetful. Then she said, but do you know what happened? Then she started telling us the story about these three men that came into Abraham's yard and how Abraham just ran out there and washed their feet. And she started telling me the story with all kinds of details. At first I'd kind of help her and pitch in a little bit of information here and there, but then I saw I didn't have to. That lady had read that story that morning, and she knew the story better than I did, that had been preaching for 25 years. She read and understood, and I knew why. What had happened? What had done the changing from this wicked woman that owned a saloon and drank and raised some fighting boys and was transformed into being a saint with the washing of water by the word? I would like to look at a scripture in James this evening. Rise to your feet. I want to read it out loud. And reverence to the scripture, we want to stand to our feet. Possibly the rain will be gentle and it won't make it hard for you to listen. This little recipe I would like to recommend for everybody that loves God and wants to love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and all his strength. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deeds. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, you know we've heard this scripture again and again. But I pray that you would make it alive in our hearts. I pray that you would open up our minds to understand. And open up our hearts so we can receive the word. And we can be doers of the word. And we can change. And we can be like Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Brethren, if this revival this week is going to last, it's because we draw close to God and we receive his word and our lives change. If we just have some emotional experience, if we just get together to have a good time, and after the meetings are over, you go back to the way you always lived, and even if God spoke to your heart and he got tough with you in certain areas, if you don't change in those areas, then what good did the revival do? That's why I wonder if it's wise to always have revival meetings 2 times a year and train our people to every 6 months get revived at some meetings and quickly have communion and then go back in the old rut. That's not what Jesus wants. I'm not against meetings, please understand. But I would like to challenge each one of us personally to get serious with changing and being transformed by the washing of the word. Now, what does the scripture say here? One of the things that it says to me, it says, Pablo, you talk too much. And you probably can see that. I'm more of the outgoing type of a person, and I sometimes talk too much. I always thought I talked too much until I met Peter Hoover. He's a blessed brother, but he talks more than I do. He can talk circles around me. I love him. But you know, when you're talking, you're not learning very much. A little fellow in Costa Rica one time, he was real little, and his daddy was trying to help him. He wasn't related to me. Actually, he was related to my wife, and she doesn't talk too much, if you want to know it. But anyway, he was related to her. He's her nephew, and he used to talk a lot. And one day his daddy said, you know, son, it'd be better if you wouldn't talk quite so much. And I think his daddy even said, you know, if you would listen more, you'd learn more. But then he said something startling. He said, but daddy, if I don't talk, then how are the people going to learn what I know? Now, that's okay if we're talking to a little 5-year-old. But if I would say that as a preacher, wouldn't that say that there's some pride there that I need to deal with? First of all, it says that we should be slow to speak. That's so we can open our ears to hear. Because when you're speaking, you're not listening. Like the wise old owl, you know. We want to know what the Bible says. We have to stop talking so much. We have to recognize that we don't know all the answers. We have to stop spewing out the things that we think we know and be more quiet and open our ears to hear, especially the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now here it talks about this thing of of something going in one ear and out the other. And it doesn't directly say that, but that's what it means. You have that problem sometimes? Somebody's just on this trip, I think, was giving me directions, and it was going in here and going out there. And when he was done giving the directions, I didn't know a bit more where I'm going than I did before, but I knew I had a GPS out in the van. But when something goes into this ear and goes out the other, it just doesn't do much. It's just not very helpful. So here it says that there are peoples that are hearers of the word, and there's some that are not. The ones that aren't hearers, the ones that don't grab it and stop it and hold it, they're the ones that let it go in one ear and out the other. So I'd like to recommend, according to the book of James, that we close one ear and we open the other one, or better yet, open both and bring it in. When you hear the word of God, when you hear wise men talking, or women or whoever, when you hear wisdom, when you hear truth, open those ears. And I would like to recommend you to do that tonight and tomorrow night and whenever you come. Not because it's me, but because the word of God changes hearts. You believe that? The word of God can change people. You might be an old person. You might be a child. You might be a youth. Doesn't matter. But if you open your ears and make the word of God, ask the Lord to drive it into your heart until it stirs and burns and moves you not only to tears, or moves you not only to some emotional experience that you forget once you go home, but it moves you to put it to practice. That's what this scripture is saying. I would like to challenge you to something that happened to me when I understood this principle. I'm not sure how old I was. I think I was probably in my early 20s. When all of a sudden, this principle struck me. And I realized that Jesus was interested in telling me directly how I should live. And I got excited. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to tell me what to do. Not just in doctrine, not just in big things, but even in the small things of my life. Can Jesus get a hold of you? Do you hear his voice? I want to tell you, this is thrilling, brethren. This is exciting. When you, according to the scripture, you open your ears and you receive the word. Now it says you have to clean out your heart first. We have to confess our sins first. We have to get rid of the pride and the rebellion, or God can't deal with us. Then, once we do that, we can look into the perfect law. The word comes in here, comes down to the heart, and comes out in shoe leather. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to personally show you his perfect will. He wants you to help you overcome your idols, the things you struggle with, your fears, the things you face. He wants to walk you through it. He wants to teach you. He wants to help you change. And we sit around spinning our wheels, and every communion comes around and we confess the same thing, and we don't grow. And then we wonder why in the world the idols are so attractive, and we wonder why our young people are going out the back door, when God has something special for us. What I did for a time, I don't always do that. I'm not doing it right now, actually. But I started to write down on a notebook whatever the Lord told me that day. So I'd read a scripture. Sometimes I'd read a whole book in the Bible. You know, every morning I'd read a portion or whatever. But sometimes I'd just read at random. Sometimes I would only read one verse. But as soon as I caught the message for the day, stop. And I wrote it down. And I remember sometimes quite a few points on my notebook of things that God pinpointed in my life that needed to be changed. Then I say, okay, Lord, thank you. I am taking this into my heart, and I am going to, with your help, with your grace, I'm going to put it to practice. And you know, the Bible sometimes tells me when I'm reading, especially when I come toward the end of Ephesians, it says, love your wife. And I've been married to this dear woman for, what is it, 29 years. And I'm embarrassed to say that sometimes I forget to love her. I forget to obey that scripture. And I become a little bit of a demanding husband. And I get a little bit hard to get along with. And sometimes she has a little bit of a problem submitting. But not too long ago, the Lord spoke to me about that. And I decided that I'm not only going to show her I love her with some little acts here and there and doing something for her. I'm going to tell her every day. And I didn't tell her the secret. I didn't tell her that I'm going to tell her every day that I love her. Because I wasn't doing it every day anymore. But it wasn't very long till it paid off so well. She turned around and blessed my life like she never had before. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to stop up one ear so we can hear and doesn't go out here and goes down to the heart. Ask God to drive it in deeply. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you, help you understand the word. Receive it like it says here, with meekness. Don't go to the Bible with preconceived ideas and all the pat doctrines that you're used to. Come like a child that's crying for the milk, and open your heart and let Jesus talk to you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to walk in a way that's straight. He wants you to have peace in your heart. He wants the things that you do to pan out and to work. When you go your own way, it never works. But when you listen to the voice of God, things change. Search the scriptures, the Bible says. Another thing that's very important, ask God where your flaws are. Now, we sometimes don't see our flaws. And I wish I could tell you that I have already analyzed my life and I already know where all my flaws are. I sometimes think I do, but then all of a sudden, I get another surprise. Sometimes it comes straight out of the Word. Sometimes it comes from some dear brother. Sometimes it comes from my children. I remember when my young people were growing up and they started to have their own ideas and their own thoughts. And they would start challenging me and asking me some questions that I didn't like. And I'd get defensive, and one day, Jacinto's not here yet, you know. I can talk about him. He's coming this weekend. One day we had another clash. You know, he was getting his wings going, and I was trying to turn him loose and give him liberty. You're a man now and live your life. And he was of age, but he challenged me. He challenged me on some doctrines. Whew, I wasn't used to that. But I remember one day that I was trying to set him straight. I was trying to make sure he knows that I'm the boss, and I was angry. Not really, really angry, you know. I'm a pretty good hider. I could hide it. I had it in there, but my eyes were spitting fire. My family knows when I'm angry because they say that my eyes look like fire. And I don't forget what I told him, and he turned around and said, Dad, you know something? If you think we're going to respect you as children and you're going to act like that, you're mistaken. Now, I don't know if that's wise to stand up to your dad like that, but I want to tell you tonight that the Lord used it. He struck me between my eyes, and I walked out of that kitchen, and I think he did too. And we both went to pray and to seek God's face. I mean, we had a serious clash. And I came back to my family and I said, I'm sorry because I got angry. And I'm becoming defensive and I'm not used to you challenging me. But I commit myself to listen to whatever you want to say and not get angry. And really listen. And then I might still stand up for exactly the same thing I was standing for. But I'm willing to change my way of treating you. God very clearly showed me that there was an area in my life where I was a bulldog. And it was time to change. And my family can tell the difference. That's what the Bible's for. It will show you your flaws. It will show you your problems. And we have an example here about anger. And I don't know, probably everybody in this tent will admit that you've had some struggle with anger. Can the people in the back hear me? Okay. We've all struggled with anger. Some more than others. I was a very angry young man. Even after I was converted, the family was worried because I just couldn't get over my anger. But bring your anger to this portion of Scripture. Bring it to God and let Him speak to you. It talks about it here. First of all, it says, if I can find it, verse 19, that we should be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Take your anger to the Bible. Let Jesus speak to you about those needs. And then get excited about changing. Then when you get angry, we all fail. You know, I'd write these things down in my notebook, and I'm 19 years old, and I'm excited. I'm going to change. And a week later, I'd do some of the same things over again. But because it had went to my heart, and because I had taken it seriously, that forced me then to turn around and say, I'm sorry. Because I could not look at God in the face until I went and said sorry. Because it came from Him. He's the one that told me. So then I accepted it. I say, yes, Lord, I've got a problem with anger. And I do not want to do it again. And then when I do it again, I come to Him first. I say sorry to God first. Because I have offended Him more than whoever I got angry at. But then I also go and say sorry to the other person. And that's a beautiful thing. To learn to be humble enough to say you're sorry. Can you say you're sorry? We had a time in our family when we were trying to get a hold of this thing of impatience and anger. And we'd say sorry. And it got to the point where we were saying sorry a lot of times. And we had this number code. That was back when we lived in Kusuli in our house. The walls were low and you could hear somebody change his mind on the other side. And we'd be laying in bed and somebody would feel guilty. And we had this code to how to say sorry. Something bothered me. You know, not real big, but you know. 75. And everybody could know the sound of the voice, who it was. And pretty soon the other room, 91. And my wife, bless her, she's the one that usually says sorry first. She usually goes real high. She goes, 120. But you know, the day came when I gathered the family together and I said, you know what? Something wrong. I want to thank you because you say you're sorry. Because we say we're sorry. I want to thank you because we've learned that. And I praise the Lord that you children can't go to bed and can't sleep with a dirty conscience. But it's time that we say sorry less. It's not necessary to say it that many times. Another step higher. That's what happens in the Bible. That's what's thrilling. God will deal with you in one area, and pretty soon He's done with that one. Well, you know, He keeps on, but there's a new one, and a new one. And here I am, you know, I'm 53 years old, they tell me. And it's been a long time since I started writing those things down. And where shouldn't I be? And the Lord is still dealing with me. The other day, I got angry at my son Kenny. I called him over and I said, Kenny, I'm sorry. And I hugged him. I still have to say I'm sorry. And God is dealing with completely new areas in my life. That's the way the Christian life is. But what's beautiful, brother, Can we see it? Can we grasp it? What's happening? What's happening when we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord? What's happening if we take time to open the Word and to drink it in and put it out in practice? What's happening? This is extremely exciting. You begin looking like Jesus Christ, the one you love and worship. And then I believe you. Then I believe you that you are bowed at His feet every day and that you say thank you and you love Him. I believe it when I see that you're changing into His image. We've been talking about idols. And I'm not going to go into that long, but it's getting late here. But bring your idols to the Word, brethren. Oh, we're so scared. We start making all those excuses. And I can imagine that even now in your heart, you're saying, yeah, but, and we just make all those excuses. And we block our thoughts out. And we block our mind out. And we pushed it away. And we read the Bible. But we're just... It's time to stop that. It's time to come to the Bible humbly and broken. It's time to recognize that my Christian life isn't what it should be. It's time to reach out, stop living in Romans 7, and step into Romans 8. It's time to find a closer relationship with God. It's time to renew our first love and our love for the Word of God and allow Him to work that miracle in us. It's time to fast and pray. It's time to take practical steps toward change. It's time to take it to the family. It's time to say, family, what can we do about this? Something has to happen. And sometimes we need to ask for help. Sometimes we need to find counsel. If you have a struggle that you can't overcome, and you take this recipe and you take it to the Word and see what God says and listen to His voice, and it still doesn't work, then you can come and find help, find counsel. You know, when we look at the mirror of God's Word, it says here that, you know, we look at the mirror and we see that something's not right. For example, I could have a little bit of clay on my nose, a little bit of mud on my nose, and I come to the mirror and I say, oh, I got a little bit of mud on my nose. It says, for he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So we can get the mirror and we can see, oh, I've got a little bit of mud on my nose. But it'll go away by itself. And we go on and forget about it. But what happens? The mud is still there. God sees it. And your family sees it. Your brethren see it. I've got a problem. It's hanging on my nose. You can ignore it. You can hope it goes away, but it won't. You can say, oh, I don't like that mirror. What if the girls would do that, you know? They look in their face and, I don't like the way that face looks. I'm going to throw this mirror away. Buy another one. But they'd be shocked, you know, when they come back again the next time. They look the same. Mud's still there. But you know what people are doing with the Bible? They don't say it. They would not admit it. But they're putting it aside. And they're buying other Bibles. Now, I'm not talking about translations. I'm talking about embracing other doctrines. Embracing things that don't demand obedience. But listen, brethren, don't even try to argue with the mirror of the Word of God. Don't even try. If it says you've got mud on your nose, you do. And it's time you do something about it. If we were talking about literal mud, we'd know exactly what to do. We'd know where the soap is and where the water is and the towel. And when we find out that we have a problem, we know what to do. We know what repent means, don't we? We know what repentance means. We know what confession means. You know what confession means? That means being honest enough to say what you are and what you did and ask forgiveness of God. Confess to the brethren. I recommend that highly. No, the brethren can't give you the peace that Jesus gives you. But if you can't confess to the brethren, you're probably not repentant yet. Get rid of it. Confess your sins. And then receive the peace and joy that God wants to give you. But if you have an attitude, I'm all right the way I am. I'm okay. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm just okay. Then you will remain the way you were. Yes, but you'll even go back. You'll go backwards. That's what apostasy all is about. It's all about. I can imagine that this evening, a lot of hearts are arguing. Yeah, well, you know, that thing that I'm facing or that thing I'm doing or that problem I have, you know, I'm rebellious with my parents. I'm rebellious with my parents. But you know my dad, if you know my dad, if you know my dad and my situation, you'd say, you got all the reason to be rebellious. Is that true? Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely not. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And I think that came out in the devotions. Honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say if they're perfect or not. It says honor them. It says obey them. That means that you do what they say. You seek a relationship with them of respect and obedience. Doesn't matter how old you are. If you're still at home, you do what daddy says. You respect him. You honor your mother. But now we can talk about the other side too, so the young people don't feel too bad. Daddy, the Bible says, don't, I forget what the word is in English, but don't you do to your children so they don't get discouraged? Don't be rough. Don't be harsh. Hey, if we'd all learn to do what the Bible says, things would go so much better. So you're arguing. You're going back and forth. I want to invite you tonight to just give it all up. Have you wondered why sometimes your heart is so cold? Why your heart does not produce fruit? Have you wondered sometimes why you continue with the same habits and sins that you commit? Why your level of Christian life and holiness is so low? I think God is speaking to us tonight. And I would like to close with a little story in the chapter of John. John chapter 11. Verse 33. This is a story about the time that Lazarus died. Now, I'm not going to go into the story. That's not my purpose tonight. I just want to take a part of this story and look at it. In 33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Mary, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, come, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. But Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. That was a sad scene that day. And it looked as if things would never change. It looked as if there were no hope for those two girls. And Jesus stood there weeping. But then he said, take the stone away. Take the stone away. So they did. And Jesus shouted, and Lazarus came out. Then he said, take his grave clothes off. Has your heart grown cold and become like stone? Do you have something in your heart that's like a rock, like a stone that closes the entrance, blocking any entrance to your heart? Is your heart full of dead bones? How long has your spirit been dead? 4 days? 4 weeks? 4 months? 4 years? Tonight, King Jesus stands outside your heart. And even if your heart is cold, and even if you say you're a Christian, even if you go to church, maybe you're a member of the church, or maybe you're not, maybe you're a rebel, but your heart is cold, tonight, Jesus is standing outside your heart's door. He's weeping and waiting until you remove the stone. He is asking you to take the stone off of your heart so that he can do the miracle of new life. If your life is dead and you've been spinning your wheels, maybe it's time to cry out to King Jesus and allow him to take the stone away. And then he will say your name and you will rise up in new life and you will step out. And yes, you'll have some grave clothes to deal with. You'll still be wrapped around those grave clothes. And Jesus will tell your brethren and your sisters to help you to unwrap those bad habits and all those things, those bad words or whatever you were used to. We're here to help you. It might take some time, but we'll unwrap and free you. God wants you to be free tonight. He wants you to be alive. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants your heart to be soft like clay. He wants to be your friend. So if your heart's cold tonight, while we give the invitation, I invite you to come forward. As Jesus speaks to your heart, if you feel the need to revival and to new life, to coming back to God and to his word, you may come. It doesn't matter if there's some rotten things in your heart tonight. Jesus can give you life. And we will help you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this evening we thank you for speaking to us in a practical way. And I'm here with this congregation, bowing my head before you, Lord, and asking you to help me to change. I thank you, Lord, for putting in my heart the desire to be like Jesus and to know his will and to do it to the best of my knowledge. Forgive me where I fail. And I pray, Father, that you would also speak to every heart in this tent and awaken that desire to obey you in every way they can. And if there's some hearts in this tent, Lord, that are cold and that need a resurrection, I pray that they would come as we pray and as we sing, that you would bring them out of their seats, bring them up here in front so they could find freedom and liberty and a resurrection that would not only be for this week, but until the day that you return to take us home. Thank you, dear Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing song number 97. And if somebody feels led to come forward, listen to the voice of Jesus and come. I would like to recommend that the people that come forward kneel down and be here for the invitation. And I really appreciate when the counselors come up right away and join the person that they will counsel and kneel down beside them and cry with them and pray with them. Then at the end of the invitation, I will pray for the ones that came forward, and then they can go and receive counsel in the back, if that's okay. So as we sing, you may come. 97. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a the last song will be dismissed. Just as I God bless each one of you, and we hope to see you tomorrow. Continue to pray for these meetings.